Good to see each other here tonight. And I guess technically it's after 5 o'clock, even though it's light out. It's still technically evening.
So, good to see each other here tonight. Let's take our hymn books again and let's turn to 169. We're going to continue the theme we've been having for the entire day, talking about the blood of Christ and how important it is. 169. If you're able to stand, let's do so. Please, in this song, 169. Place to meet in, the fact that you have given it to us, and we thank you for all you have given to us here at our church, how you have kept this church going for all these years, for the 41 years that you gave Pastor Freeman to us, and the vision that he had and maintained throughout the time you gave him. Thank you for the 4 years that you gave us to test us to see whether we would stick it out. And thank you that throughout that time, you gave us the grace we needed to do what you would have us do. And now as we start and embark on a new era in our church's history, we thank you for our pastor and for all the work that you've already done through him and through each of us. And we pray that you continue that in the days that lie ahead as you tarry. We know our time here is short, and we do not know how much longer we're going to be here. Help us to be faithful, being busy about the Father's business, as the Lord Jesus was when he was here. We pray that you receive the honor and glory for all that is said and done tonight. Be with our pastor as he preaches the word to us. Thank you for the study in 1 Thessalonians, and we thank you for all that you're doing through and for us. Give us a good evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. At this time, Brother Chris Mitchell, you have a special. And he's going to stay there.
Is I'm going to give you a sneak preview of a song tonight called Going Home, music by Antonin Dvorak. And a guy named William Arms Fisher did the lyrics. Jason and I are going to be working on this, and we'll give you a fuller version. But I wanted to give you a sneak preview, and I want to do something different today. I'm going to go to the back of the church, and I'm going to sing it, like I like to say, a cappella. And hopefully my voice doesn't crack. But in answer to prayer, you all know you've heard me cough a lot, and I've had lung issues since I've had COVID back in May of 2020. But I'll give it a shot, and hope you enjoy it. And the point of me standing back there is, it's one of those songs that, short on doctrine, but it's a spiritual song. It's long on feeling. It's got a lot of emotion to it. And going home, I'm thinking of the last few people from our midst that have gone home. Kelly, Clark, Bud. And of course, Christians are going home all the time. And tonight, we'll be going home early, so that's a bit of a hint. So just think of the lyrics as I try to sing them. And like I say, I hope you enjoy it. Oh, I didn't say that my cough has gotten a lot better, so that's why I'm going to try this tonight and then be able to sing congregationally as long as I have good, strong glasses. Going home, going home, I'm just going home, quiet like some still day, I'm just going home. It's not far, just close by, through an open door. Work all done, cared laid by, going to fear no more. Mother's there expecting me, father's waiting too. Lots of folk gathered there, all the friends I knew, all the friends I knew. Nothing's lost, all's gain. No more fret nor pain. No more wandering on the way. No more stumbling on the day. Going to Rome no more. Morning star lights the way. Restless dream all done. Shadows gone, break of day, real life begun. There's no break, there's no end, just a living on. Wide awake with a smile, going on and on. Going home, going home, I'm just going home. It's not far, just close by, through an open door. I'm just going home. I'm just going home.
Thank you.
while he was singing. Closing my eyes and looking in my mind's eye, thinking about all the people I know, and I imagine all of you too, probably did something similar, thinking about all the folks that have gone home to be with the Lord that we know. It's coming soon. As John said in Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right. Our theme for today is exactly why we can sing a song like that. Our next song then is number 170, right after the first song we sang, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. 170. Zimmerman and Brother Reno. Those three guys were unable to be with us at the induction service, and we want to say a special thank you to them for all the effort that they did on behalf of our church over the last 4 years. And so please take the opportunity tonight. Will be the final time you can write a little note of thank you to each one of them, and then shortly thereafter, Pastor will be mailing those off to them. And unfortunately, we can't give them a gift basket like we did with the other guys. It's a little difficult to do that, But Pastor will put an appropriate gift in there with that. And we want to be a special blessing to them, just like they were to us over all that time. We did this morning, and we are continuing it tonight. If you are weren't prepared this morning, or you weren't here and are here tonight, every time we have the Lord's table, it has been our custom here at Ray Street Baptist Church to take a special offering for our deacons fund, and of course that fund is for financial needs within our church body. So the offering basket in the back there is what that's for. So if you would like to contribute to that offering, you can do so at the close of the service. Of course, any other offering you would desire to give can go in the regular offering box. Pastor announced this morning that he is working on the details, but we are looking forward to getting together on Saturday afternoon on May 29th, which is the Saturday right before Memorial Day. And we're looking forward to hopefully being able to get together from 12 to 2 at the Canal Street Park, just down the road here from the church. Pastor's going to be calling about that. Obviously, if that falls through, then we will have it here at the church. But we're looking forward to that time of fellowship, and looking forward to seeing you all there if you're able to make it. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. We'll take care of that tonight. This week and next week will be the concluding weeks of our study in Titus chapter 2. Following that, we are going to be starting with those booklets that Pastor has ordered for us. If you have not received one of those booklets, they are on the little table to the side of the sound booth. They're light red in color on the cover. So it'll be of help and benefit to you. I started reading it the other day, and I already got a blessing from it, and we haven't even started yet, so I hope you'll do the same and prepare. All right, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we'll say them together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All right. That word peculiar is, we don't use that in the same sense today as they did back in the 1600s. Peculiar doesn't mean weird. It means unique. It has a similar meaning to the word sanctified. We're set apart by God for his use. All right. Is there anything else that you had, Pastor? All right. Okay, let's turn to 174. 174. I hope this is a familiar song to all of you. I know a fount where sins are washed away.
Blood of Calvary, I have a
quite a while. It's probably the same for most of you. All right. Our last song then before the special and the message is the very next song, number 175, There Is a Fountain. If you're able to stand, we'll do so one more time. There is a fountain, 175. Saved to sin no more. It will never lose its power. We have to be careful. Y'all can be seated. You don't have to stand. We have to be careful that these good old songs are great songs, but sometimes they don't quite get it right. So we have to be careful with have discernment when we read the songs, because yes, the singing and so forth honors the Lord, but we have to make sure that what we're singing is doctrinally correct too. Okay. Pastor?
So I'm going to try to do a special. But I'm taking my jacket off because I'm hot.
Hail my ever blessed Jesus, only thee I wish to sing. To my soul thy name is precious, thou my prophet, priest, and king. Oh, what mercy flows from heaven, oh, what joy and happiness. Love I much forgiven, I'm a miracle of grace. Love I much forgiven.
Miracles of grace this evening, that God would have grace upon us, that God would have mercy upon us. Amen. If you take your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue on our study here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we'll be looking at kind of doing an overview of 3, 4, and then 5 and 6 we'll be looking into this evening. If you take your Bible here, if you can stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into..." That was funny. He's preaching. Speaking in tongues. All right, here we go. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with a gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your long suffering. Lord, that you just put up with me. And Lord, I'm thankful, dear God, that it's another day to be alive. Lord, another day to be breathing. Lord, another day to serve you. Father, I pray you'd help us in this last hour that we would just glorify you. Lord, open our eyes and our ears that we may receive something out of your word this evening. Lord, that would help us to draw closer to you and love you more in this coming week, Lord, if you should tarry. And Father, we ask this all in the Lord Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So this evening, kind of doing a review, we're going to pick up here in verse number 4 in the latter part here. But I want you to realize that Paul, as he's beginning here in the second chapter, talking to those there in Thessalonica, in this letter that he's written to them, and all these things that he mentions from verse 2 all the way down pretty much to verse number 8, he's getting the brethren to realize there that, listen, that Paul, when he comes in and preaches to them and when he's teaching them, and even as he's writing this letter, that there's no underlying motive. There's nothing underlying with what he's speaking to where he's trying to either deceive them, or is there any type of uncleanness in what he's trying to put across? Nor is he doing any guile or craftiness. He's not doing to try to get money from them in a cloak of covetousness, nor is he seeking glory from them. What I like about Paul, the Apostle Paul, is that he is just straight up honest with those in Thessalonica. Paul doesn't pull no punches. You just see him for who he is, and that's how he is as he writes this letter to Thessalonica. He just is who he is. You know, one thing that I would rather have somebody just be who they are to me than to put up some type of front to just try to act like they're my friend or that they care about me. I would tell the kids at the juvenile center this all the time. Look, I would rather have you tell me you want nothing to do with God, curse me out and just say, I don't want nothing to do it and walk away, than you just come up to me and placate me and try to give me what I want to hear just so you think you can trick me. I would rather have you just be honest. Just be honest. And at least when you're honest, both God and I know where you're at and how we have to deal with you. But it's when we try to cover things up and we try to use trickery, when we try to fool people and trying to think that we're something that we're not, or trying to get them to think that we're something that we're not, and ultimately we're only fooling ourselves. So Paul tells them there in verse 3, for our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God, we put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Paul's telling them, so listen, God has entrusted us with the gospel, and so we're going to speak it. And we're going to speak and put forth the gospel no matter what men may think of us, because we're not here to try to please men, we're here to please God. And when we meet together and we come together as a congregation, when we take like even a song service, we're not singing the songs to please men. We're singing songs to glorify and please our Father. I don't open up my hymn book and sing it out so I want the church to hear me. I sing out with my voice because I want my Father to hear me, because he's worthy of it. And some people may say, well, I can't sing. I'm tone deaf. I have a terrible voice. But it's not about you. Sing with the voice that God's given you and sing out unto the Lord, for he's worthy. Because as Paul says, we're not here to please men, but we're here to please God, which trieth our hearts. You see, this evening, God knows what's in your very heart. God knows what we're thinking right now. God knows what's upon our heart. And God knows what we desire. And Paul says we ought to be more concerned about that than what any other man may think. Then he says in verse number 5 here, he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetous, God is witness. Paul's telling him, he says, listen, I'm not coming here and flattering you with words so that you'll like me. Flattering means this, to gratify or gratifying with praise, practicing or putting forth adulation, uttering false praise. We looked a little bit about it last week. Take your Bible and look at Job chapter number 32. The book of Job and chapter number 32 and verse number 21. Job 32 verses 21 and 22. Look what Job here states concerning flattery or flattering. Job chapter 32, verses 21 and 22. Job says here, he says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my maker would soon take me away." Job tells his friends here, he says, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto men. For I know not to give flattering titles, for in doing so, my maker would soon take me away." Job is saying here, he's saying, be careful with somebody giving you a title that flatters you, but it's not pleasing to God. Because the danger with this is that it can lift you up with pride. Take your Bible and look over at Psalm chapter number 12. Giving flattering titles unto men is dangerous because there's an opportunity that that man may then be get lifted up with pride. Psalm chapter 2, verses 12 and 3. Psalm chapter 12 and verses 3 and 4. The Bible says here, David says, well, look at verse 1. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Look, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" The psalmist here, David, says, listen, the Lord's going to cut off flattering lips that speak this nonsense of, I'm my own individual, I have my own body, I have my own lips, I can say what I want to say. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that we're going to give an account, and this world's going to give account of every idle word spoken. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's a scary thing. That we're going to have to give an account of the words that we speak. All the idle words that we may speak. That's why it's so important to guard what comes out of our mouths and what we say with our mouths. But today it seems like it's a good thing if it's just a floodgate and we just speak what we want to speak. The Bible says here in Psalm chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, we need to be careful with this mindset of, this is my tongue, I can say what I want to say, and who is Lord over us? No, we'll have to give an account someday for our words. So take your Bible and look over at Isaiah, looking at flattering or flattery. Paul said, "For neither at any time use we flattering words." Isaiah chapter number 30, verses 8. Isaiah 30, 8 through 14. Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 8, says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as a breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit." This is a scary statement made here in Isaiah chapter 8, chapter 38 through 14. The Lord telling the children of Israel here, listen, they're saying, give us prophets, give us seers that will prophesy to us deceits, that they won't tell us right things, but they'll speak to us smooth things that are pleasant to hear. And God says to them, to the prophet Isaiah, he says, because you despise the word entrusted in oppression and perverseness, and you stay thereon. That's the condition of the United States of America today. Tell me a lie. Tell me a lie so that I don't have to hear or see or know the truth of what really is going on behind the scenes. Just keep telling me what I want to hear. Keep telling me that everything's going to be okay. Keep telling me that the money's always going to be there. Keep telling me that my government's always going to be there, because I won't want to face the reality of the truth of what's going on in my own heart. That I don't want God. That I don't want no authority over me. But if you don't have no authority over you, what does that lead to? Anarchy. If there's no authority, then who's in control? Society doesn't want the truth about itself. Because if you face the truth about yourself, you realize that there's a God and a creator that we're accountable to. And it's much easier just to hear lies. Just tell me everything's going to be okay. Tell me that the doctor's going to be able to tell me what I need to do to fix what's going on in my body. Tell me that there's no heaven. Tell me that there's no hell. Tell me that there's no God, that he doesn't exist, that we had just evolved, and if you die, you go back to the dirt. Please just keep telling me falsehoods and lies so I don't have to face my sin and the reality of who I am before a holy God. That is society. And God says to them there, the children of Israel, says, listen, verse 13, the breach is ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. I believe the United States of America right now is like, you got a wall like a dam and you got the water behind it. And I think there's a bunch of good brothers and sisters in Christ that I think are the only ones with the Holy Spirit helping them, keeping this thing afloat right now. And it's like we got our fingers plugged into every hole where it's spouting water, and this thing's about to break loose. There's no way, as I said it before, there's no way this country can sustain itself with the direction it's heading. It's impossible. You can't just keep printing money and putting it out there and think it's never going to catch up with you or catch up with your economy. See, I think in this country we've been spoiled and we think that we're invincible. We think we're untouchables because we're the United States of America. But when you throw the Bible out and you throw God out and you don't want to know what the Bible has to say or what God has to say, and we ignore what God has to say, we're fools. And the Bible says here, the children of Israel, they desired those individuals that would come and prophesy unto them smooth things. Don't tell me about hard things. I don't want to hear about hard things. I want to hear about smooth things so that my life keeps going on the way it is. God says, you're fools, because the breach is getting ready to fall. The wall's getting ready to fall. There's a breach. The swelling, it's pushing out. And in an instant, it's going to break and there's going to be no fixing it. So you say, preacher, what do you do? What do you do, preacher? That was a bunch of bad news that you might have just said right there. What do? You trust God. See, my hope and my stay is not in this country. My hope and my stay is not in the president. My hope and my stay is not in the U.S. economy. My hope and stay is in the Word of God. And what he has promised me, if I'll just follow him and love him and serve him, he'll take care. He will take care. The Bible says back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 6, after Paul talks about, neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Paul was straightforward with them. He wasn't trying to get over on them just to get money from them. Paul just spoke the truth to them as God would have him to do so. And he said, God is my witness. He says, God is witness. Now, verse 6, nor men sought we glory. Paul tells them there, he says, we didn't seek no glory from you, neither of you nor yet of others. When he says this, he says, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul says, we didn't seek any type of honor, any type of praise, any type of fame, and we weren't burdensome to you. We weren't heavy, we weren't grievous to you, nor yet of others. When he says we could have been, he says, as the apostles of Christ. You see, Paul had apostolic authority over the brethren at Thessalonica, and his dictates could have caused heaviness or may have been a burden to them. Rather, he was lowly and humble among them, thus being an example for the believers there in Thessalonica. You see, Paul had an authority over them. He was an apostle. He could have come in and he could have used scripture to say, listen, you need to take care of me. You need to fulfill my needs as an apostle, and you need to meet my physical needs, and you need to take care of me. But Paul says to him, listen, We're not seeking glory from you. We're not seeking to be a burden to you, though we could be a burden to you. We're not going to be a burden to you. But he says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul, look at Paul's attitude as he talks to the church there in Thessalonica. You see, attitude is everything. Attitude is everything. We could say the right words, but our attitude could be horrible. You know that we could speak the truth and we could say right and correct things, but if our attitude isn't right, it's not going to be received as well as if our attitude was right. Paul says to them, he says, but we were gentle among you when we could have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28. Matthew 11 and verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28. The Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord is not burdensome upon us. The Lord doesn't put a heavy yoke upon us and require of us to plow with this heavy yoke of burden it is to serve him. No, the yoke that the Lord puts upon us is light, it's easy, and he says when you do so, you'll find rest unto your souls, because we're going to learn of him that he is meek and lowly in heart. You see what the Lord puts the emphasis on and what he put the emphasis on as our Savior? He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. If Jesus Christ this evening, I'm almost done, but just take these thoughts. If Jesus Christ is our Savior this evening, he says here in verse 29, he says to learn of him. Well, what are we to learn of Jesus? We're to learn that he was meek and that he was lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come across with this arrogant or this prideful air as he tried to reach the lost souls there in the nation of Israel. Now, there was times where he got rough, and he got rough with the religious crowd, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He got pretty rough with them, and he called them out. But when he was dealing with individuals, the lost, just the average common person, he dealt with them in a meek and lowly way because he wanted them to see that they could find rest in their souls by following him. His ways are not grievous. Listen, you don't want to know what's grievous is the ways of this world is grievous. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. You live and you stay in sin and you keep living in sin, that is going to wear on you both physically, mentally, and emotionally. I've seen individuals, young ladies who've been addicted to meth and they're 22, 23 years old and they look like they're 60. That's what the Bible says when the way of transgressors is hard, because sin is hard upon you. Sin will beat you up, knock you down, drag you through the mud, and it doesn't care nothing about you. This world cares nothing about us. And the quicker we can get through that through our mind, the quicker we're going to realize that there's rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's meek and lowly, and he can give rest unto your souls. This world will never give you rest. It will never give you rest, and it'll consistently try to run you and drag you through the mud and punch you and push you down and make you uneasy, give you anxiety, give you depression, give you grief, give you sorrow. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you follow him, the Bible says here that you'll find rest unto your souls. Take your Bible and look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29, referring to Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4. Paul said to them there in Thessalonica that he did not seek glory of them. He said, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others." Look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 29. Daniel 4 verse 29. The downfall of Nebuchadnezzar is he got lifted up in his pride and what he had accomplished. Daniel 4, chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Look what the Bible says in verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will." You see the scary here in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Nebuchadnezzar got lifted up with pride. He was already warned about it about a year earlier by Daniel. And a year later, it kind of wears off and he forgets what was said to him. And he wakes up one morning and he begins walking around and he begins looking at the kingdom that he's made. And he says, "Look what I've made with my might and my power for my honor and my majesty." And in one of the most fearful words in the Bible is in verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven." That's fearful. Nebuchadnezzar's walking around. He's glorying in what he's created and what he's made. And his downfall was that he created for his majesty, for his honor, rather unto the Lord. Let us be careful that we don't seek to glory in others or to glory in ourselves and what we may accomplish, but that our glorying may be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three more verses to look at concerning this thing of glory. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Glory. All glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory, all praise, all adoration ought to be directed to Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. You know, that's what our society is about today, is glorying in itself. That's one of the reasons we talk about some, over the last couple of weeks I've talked with different men about this. And that's why I used to like watching sports. I like playing sports. I like competition. I like getting out there and just being busy and whatnot and having a good time. And I like competing. But what's happened in our society today is sports has become a god. It used to be, from what I'm told, now I wasn't born yet, but from what I was told from men who used to watch, and I know this is a carnal illustration, but Paul used carnal things, he used a race, that in the days in the 60s and early 70s, when football was really starting to come into its heyday, that if you scored a touchdown or any type of points, and you began to glory in it, you were put in your place real quick. Like so much so that your teammates would knock you down, from what I gather, if you began to glory in something that you just accomplished. Now think about this. Now some of you might not know nothing about football, but the thing in football is, it's just not a one-man game. There's many players. But think about this for a second. That the individual who scores the touchdown, whoever has the ball and crosses the goal line and scores, what foolishness it is to beat my chest and say, "Well, look at what I've accomplished," when you just had 10 other men help you to get there. It'd be foolish for a preacher to say, "Well, look at this great work I've made and the great work I got going on here. And look at y'all need to just give me glory because of this greatness that I produced for you," when you look at all the people in the church and the congregation. It's as foolish as that individual crossing the goal line and wanting a celebration and glory to him. Look at me, put the camera on me. When you just had 10 other men help you to get you where you're at. And you wouldn't have got there if you didn't have those 10 other men. You see, there's no place in God's kingdom and in God's eyesight for us to glory in ourselves and what we've accomplished. God will have no part in that. God says, listen, God says all glory that is to be given or received is to be to him. And it's dangerous when glory is given to an individual, because if they begin to take that and receive it and get a little bit lifted up with that, they're looking for a hard fall if God begins to cut them down like he did Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar got warning from Daniel. He said, Daniel said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, be careful you don't get too lifted up with pride. Be careful you don't begin to glory in you and what you've accomplished and what you've made in this great kingdom. Because if you do so, God's going to cut you down in a moment. And that's exactly what we find happening. Now look at this thought process of not glorying but in God. Look at Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Look what it says. Thus saith the Lord. Look what it says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But look what it says in verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God takes no delight in the amount of wisdom that we can gain. God takes no delight in the amount of physical weight that we can lift by our own might. God takes no glory or acknowledges any riches that we may attain. Think about that for a moment. What amount of riches that you could get that would impress God? What kind of might that you could have that God would look down from heaven and say, well, look how strong they are and what they've accomplished? Or what amount of wisdom that a man could gain that God would look down from heaven and say, ooh, he's really smart. He's beginning to catch up with me. No. God says, those things I don't take pleasure in, and I'm not going to allow you to glory in it, and don't glory. He says, but if you're going to glory, glory in this thing. God says, if you're going to glory, glory in this. What should we glory in, God? That we understand and know him. And that he's a God that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And it's in those things that God delights. God delights in loving kindness. Loving kindness amongst ourselves. God delights in judgment. Yes, God wants us to judge. God wants us to take his holy word and to judge how we live our life by what his word says. God desires for us to judge. And then God also desires for us to live in righteousness. God desires for us to live a holy and pleasing and godly life in his sight. And we're to glory in that we know him. The last two verses, flip over to 1 Corinthians now, and these go along with Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. I was told this afternoon that since we started at 5:30, I can now preach for 2 hours, because you're so used to us going till 6:30. No, till 7:30. So just to acclimate your bodies, I wouldn't want you to go into shock if I ended early. So I might go, I'm just joking with you here. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 31. Look what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 31. Looking at glorying. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. Look what Paul says. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to glory this evening, if we're going to have any... Let me read that definition again about glory. If we're going to have any honor or any praise or anybody to be a celebrity or renowned or famous, let us glory, honor, and praise Jesus Christ, and him alone. Let us glory in him. Last verse here. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll close here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10. Again, Paul mentions here to the church at Corinth, says it a second time in his second letter. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and 18. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 18. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's a verse right there, son. That's a verse. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Oh, look what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done and look what I've come to. And God says, no. Through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost has Paul write down here. Says, no. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Let us not be one of those types of individuals who thinks, well, I'm fine with God. I'm approved with God. I'm commended to God. But God's not commending you. No, he says here, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, seeking his own glory. I didn't read the verse there in Proverbs 25:27, but it talks about a man seeking his own glory. That's part of the problem with social media. You get all your own glory yourself. Like you put all your pictures on there about you and like everybody just praise me and give me adoration and give me glory and give me honor because of how I look and what I've accomplished. And I want to hear what everybody thinks of me and how wonderful I am. That's the dangers of social media. You got everybody and everybody's trying to get everybody else's approval. I would tell young ladies, if there was young ladies in here, teenage young ladies, you don't need no approval from no other man or no other girl that you're pretty. Who are they? No. God loves you. God thinks you're beautiful. God has created you for his own will and purposes. See, a lot of people today, they find their satisfaction, they find their hope, they find their joy in what others think of them. No. It's what does God think of us? Are we approved in a God? But whom the Lord commendeth? Does God commend you this evening? Some things to think about. Help us not to glory in ourselves or what we may accomplish, but help us to realize that if we do accomplish anything, it's because God's allowed us to do so. He's given us the brain. If we're able to work with computers, and God's given us the knowledge to do so. God's given us the capability to do so. If we're able to do anything in this life, it's because God's given us the ability to do so. Therefore, he ought to receive all the glory, honor, and praise for it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray that these things made sense, dear Lord. God, it's my prayer, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk humbly with you. Lord, help us to squash real quick any amount of pride that may creep up in our life. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help me, Lord, any moment that I might want to try to start lifting myself up, dear God, I pray you'd help me to see quickly, Lord, that it's me lifting myself up. Lord, help us to walk meek and lowly with you, Lord. Help us to learn from you and how you walked. And God, help us not to glory in ourselves, but to glory in you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we give you honor, we give you the adoration, we give you the praise, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us through this week, Lord, if you should tarry, to live for you, to be a light and example. And I pray, Lord, if it's your will, Lord, you bring us all back safely on Wednesday evening and help us just to glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. Dismissed. And Lord willing, see you Wednesday night.